instructions, Daryl, yeah, okay, got
see
it.
See what I live with all
yeah,
the time?
Judgment.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
It took a while. It
took me all morning. Yeah. When I was a step on that, I would say, what was it? What was it? I'm pretty quick.
That's what they really can think all day.
Yeah.
And then say, no, come on.
You.
And go.
You get a hymnal today.
It's done. Done in yarns.
Thank you.
Good yawn.
Yeah.
For some
there's one for the
some
here's one for
the lesser half.
The lesser half. You're the lesser half.
Yeah. I know chewing gum, but where?
First reference to baseball. Come on.
Yeah.
You're back in the previous spot.
Sure. They Slice the Air, which is a great name. They slice the air.
But I thought that was a great arrangement. Yeah. It had the right kind of rhythm to me. Okay, so as we get going here, Ray, I guess just four.
Do you want to give it, we should sing the song?
Or should we sing the song?
We can do it now.
That's well, good. We can wait towards the end. What do you want to do? We can end with a singing
well,
song. What do you think?
Well, I thought of it because right when we were ending chapter three.
End of three.
Yesterday,
end of
three.
It is the end of chapter
that's
three.
What
so maybe we should do it. Let's,
yeah, let's just do it.
Yeah.
I love these negotiations.
I don't worry about it. So number 35 is, it's a song by Brett Hesla, who's from the Twin Cities. And Sarah, you want to just take a copy of a book there? There's a little song book there.
Oh, there's a book. You scared me. I thought, what did I do?
Oh, yeah, right.
Yeah,
you're
right.
You're supposed to have the opening prayer.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you.
You need a green book, Becky, or a white book.
I get
color
it.
Right. You got one, hey.
Somebody give it to me.
I can't see it.
Number 35. It is from yesterday in
yeah, it's right at the end of the third chapter.
Yeah, right at the end of the third chapter.
We're talking
right.
About putting on the clothes of Christ. So let's sing it. Make a joyful noise. We go. It goes like this. Get it as you
combine Colossians.
Let us put on the clothes of Christ and live as equals with everyone. Let us put on the clothes of Christ and reunite the family of God. Jew and Greek will live side by side with the garments of justice on. Every door will be open.
somebody can sing. How about if we have the women sing Landbold and the men can sing from this one? Here we go. We've got two, three, four.
All the captives will be set free with the garments of justice on. This nation will cease to be in that sweet and delightful dawn.
Right into Galatians. We're at 4-6 today. Having finished now, having finished three twice, having fun with something done. Which is great. Can't do it often enough. And at the beginning, I wanted to just say one little bit about. I suppose I'm getting a bit of age where you start thinking about where you've been and what you've done. Do you think of that more when you're seven? Anyway, and I was thinking about this and doing Bible study like this, and I mean, I've sat in a chair in this room doing this, I do not know how many times, over about 3.5 decades now, so. Not just Bible study, I've taught other things, but mostly the Bible here. And one thing I enjoy about it the most are, I mean, we have good conversations in the Bible study, it always engages me in a scripture in always new ways, because you always have to do something new. Who was asking me at the beginning if I just did the same thing? Ray was, I think. No, I don't. I do different things. but also the conversations we all have afterwards and around about, you know. And like, especially in the summer when the village is completely full, we do keep talking about that. There are times, all these people. You know, it's kind of fun because you sort of spend all day with these little conversations. People just sort of pass by and they say, and you know, Galatians 3:10, it said blah, 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 blah. What do you really think about that? Well, fine, thank you, bye. You know, always these just little brief conversations like that are fun. But one thing, the conversations that have been cropping up from all of us that have come in and out of this little session this time mostly has been around Bible study itself. I mean, just generally. Not so much this one, this content of this one in particular, but what we know or don't know, how the Bible gets taught or not taught, mostly how it's not taught, what our responsibility is as in Lutheran Christians in terms of our approach to Scripture, which is different than how most of America does it, actually, and you know, what we do about that. I know the bishop of my little synod out over there in Northwest Washington, our little Western Washington quarter synod, who's just leaving office now after two terms because he couldn't. We have a two-term limit, but which is too bad because he's a very good bishop. But he just, as he's traveled around in our 110 congregations, he just bemoans the fact that actually most of the clergy in our synod do not teach the Bible in their congregations. They don't do it, and which is really sad. For a whole lot of reasons, I suppose. And that's kind of how we all get into it, is that there's somebody who's willing to engage it. And we have such a wonderful tradition of Bible study. I mean, in our church, the Lutherans in North America, and I suppose other places too, but I've always been, always liked to lift up the women's organization, because there are all these women all over the ELCA that every single month get together and study the Bible. You know, it's great. They do a good job. So I'm just thinking about that. I've just had several conversations about that. And I was thinking, I mentioned to you this book, Douglas John Hall, Bound and Free. It's kind of his spiritual autobiography. It's a collection of about five lectures he gave different places. There is one copy in the bookstore. So, but I was glancing through today. I was looking for something else. But then I found this little piece about Luther and Scripture and how we get it. And I think it's helpful for looking at the Galatians text today and just thinking about this. It's about the approach Luther took to Scripture. And he says, "I suspect that it is scarcely known in most of our Protestant churches, even Lutheran ones, for it is a highly complex, indeed wonderfully dialectical approach, and therefore goes counter to the kind of simplism to which I have," he means being simple, but he never is. So, I mean, Paul's worth reading, but sometimes it gets a little thick, "to which I have already referred. On the one hand, Luther's theological method is extraordinarily informed by Scripture, and concretely, not merely, theoretically so. On the other hand, Luther manifests an astonishing freedom with respect to the Bible. He is not above dismissing whole sections of it." It's true. Well, Esther and James, he thought should be thrown out for two, plus some other sections. Esther because it never mentions God. There's one oblique reference to God. And James because he was just so annoyed by the works. James, he might have come around if he'd lived another 50 years. But, you know, James isn't so bad. In his context, it was very difficult indeed. Anyway, for Luther is a master of contextually sensitive exegesis. In other words, the way you look at and interpret the Scripture is in context, your context, this one. "Such an interpretation is conscious not only of the biblical testimony itself, but of the present contextual realities, the zeitgeist, the pressing human questions that are brought to the contemplation of the text by anyone who is going to it under the impact of existential need." In other words, the old line about opening your Bible and opening your newspaper at the same time, kind of, but yeah. "The authority of Scripture for Luther is its capacity to let us hear the living word that always transcends without dismissing the written record. The authority of Scripture is its capacity to let us hear the living word that always transcends without dismissing the written word." And that's really important. That is, through the letter, like I quoted that 2 Corinthians thing yesterday, we listen for the Spirit, the deepest meaning of the text for us, which surpasses yet never despises the biblical words. I think that's a great paragraph. And as we look at Scripture, we bring that kind of our own that context to it as well, which I think will be helpful in chapter 4 of Galatians today. So Martin Luther will help us out at that point. So that all makes sense. But I mean, continue to talk about that and encourage in your own congregations the study of the Word. We're so beset by literalism and fundamentalism in our culture, and it's really hard to talk well about. I mean, Lane brought up yesterday talking about, well, why couldn't these people, when you're talking about difficult matters and people that you maybe don't like in your congregation or something or around you, in your community, and you read about there's no Jew nor Greek, no slave or free, male or female, but all are one in Christ Jesus. Why doesn't that make an impact? You know. Well, if you take anyway. So it's battling all those kinds of things and continuing to think about it. It's really important, and I do get really concerned that we get so busy doing other things that we neglect our main document here. So that's my speech about Bible study.
Quick
what?
Story that brought up.
Yeah.
When I grew up, we went to church and everything, but I never recall like reading the Bible with me as a family. Yeah, that kind of discipline. But
yeah, oh, you didn't, did
no, that? No, we were good people, but we never, my parents didn't really read. I don't recall books being around the house. Okay. So my mom passed away just a little over a year ago.
Okay.
And I was really surprised. My brothers live in the town where my parents live. And I knew my mom well, but I didn't know. That's the surprising thing. You go to a funeral and you're standing there in the receiving line, you know, and the
yeah.
And so forth. People come, they tell you things about your parents. You're like, wow, it's
amazing. Yeah, you never knew that.
So anyway, here's
exactly.
My mom,
yeah,
and here's
yeah.
Up there on the little table with her picture, there's this Bible that's just threadbare, or whatever however you describe it. Notes all over everything.
Right.
It's something about my mom. She raised six boys. I think she probably started doing that. But when you said about the women getting together to study scripture,
did you look at? Yeah, exactly.
She got into
it. She got into it.
Yeah,
it
just,
yeah, right.
Just reminded me when you said that.
Did you check all the notes carefully to find out where she mentioned you particularly?
Yeah, right.
First in Port Archer, we had a Friday morning Bible study. We started before I thought that I meant. Anyway, all of my ministry there is still going.
Yeah. We've done a couple of those at Faith too, but we did for you, but we're still going. But you know, it's just a matter of doing it, and it's good. I was curious. That was an interesting question, a comment Ray made for people who are lifelong church people, which looks like this room probably. did you all people grow up with the Bible being read in your home at all?
No. We always had devotions.
We
We did like Christ in our home, but I mean, that's got a scripture passage. We did it at dinner every night and stuff. So, like Wayne read from yesterday morning. Okay.
I think we did maybe, I do recall seeing portals of prayer around.
Okay, so maybe you maybe you weren't paying attention.
Yeah.
Right?
I must have been paying some attention.
Yeah, paying
attention.
Yeah, but no.
You know, those boys.
Yeah, I know.
There probably was scripture reading and devotions. Prior to, I was the baby of the family after, and my oldest brother was 14 years older than I was.
Oh, okay.
And my mother.
So you were on your own.
Yeah, well, I really was because mom was diagnosed and had radical mastectomies, breast removal in 1942, and died at a very early age. So in my younger years, when I would have remembered that, I don't recall that. I do remember going to church regularly, but nothing in the home.
Cool. Well, let's take a look at this end of Galatians here. It's a pretty cool passage. And as you know, yesterday he was really getting on the Galatians. It actually gets a little worse in chapter 4 in terms of him being just really ticked off at these people. And he brings the changes at the first, at the very beginning of 4. He uses some images, which he uses other places too. Talks a lot about heirs. Paul talks a lot about how we are heirs to the promises. We're heirs to the promise of Abraham, heirs to the promise of God in Christ. That kind of inheritance language is something that gets. This is something that's passed on to all of us. So. He talks about the fact that if somebody's, and this is like old inheritance stuff, so he talks about that minors are actually like slaves. Don't let your children see that if you ask them to do the dishes. Because that even though they will inherit the property, they're not the owners yet, right? So it's in trust for them. And so he says we were like enslaved to the elemental spirits of the world. And then this is, I think, a somewhat familiar passage. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who are under the law, so we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You're no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir. It's a similar, he has a similar passage in Romans 8. We talked yesterday a little bit about a lot of the similarities between Galatians and Romans, because they're written about in the same time, but they have different contexts, like you're saying, what's the context? And in Galatia, Paul knows these people well, and he's really annoyed with them. He does not know the Romans, and he has a much more formal letter to them. Then, at the end of the next little section, I love it, he says, so he wants to say, in 9, says, however, now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, he makes that distinction, how can you turn back again to the weak and beggarly elemental spirits? How can you want to be enslaved to them again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. What he means by that is they're following again the Jewish law and the Jewish calendar. He's not saying they should never celebrate Easter or something. You know, he's just saying they're going back to the old rules and regulations they lived in before. I'm afraid that my work for you may have been wasted. Just enjoy it. And just, you know, he's really on them. So I says, you haven't done anything. And then he talks in 13 about physical infirmity, which he also talks about in 1 Corinthians, a sort of thorn in the flesh thing. Paul, and nobody ever really is clear what it is, whether he had a speech impediment or what his problem was. But he says, even though, he says that here his condition put Paul to the test. And he was ill there, and some people thought he had some eye trouble or something. So there was something that went on, but it's not a really clear thing. So, and then he says, you welcomed me as an angel of God as Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to say, what has become of the goodwill you felt? What happened to being an angel of God? For, this is where they get the eye thing. I testified that had it been possible, you would have torn your eyes out and given to me. But now have I become your enemy? You know what I mean? Going to switching back and forth to all this stuff. So he's still, and then I love what he says in 20. He goes on there. In 20, we need to move along. He said, I wish I were present with you now and could change my tone. You're mad enough at somebody that you just go, I'll talk to you later when I've adjusted my attitude. Right. Or when I'm not so mad, or something, whatever, it would bawl you out, right? It just, and that's exactly what he's saying. I'm perplexed about you. Will you not listen? And then he goes on. Then he uses this image from Abraham. And you know the story about Abraham, that Abraham and Sarah couldn't have a child. And so they do what was customary at that point. And Sarah gives Abraham her handmaiden, Hagar, so that Abraham can have a child, and Ishmael is born, and then later, of course, Sarah has Isaac, and you know the story, Sarah was really jealous of Ishmael, because he was the oldest, and you know, so then they go through the Hagar, and Ishmael gets sent away, and which is a wonderful story, by the way, because Hagar becomes the first person in the whole Bible to actually hear the voice of God directly. Cool. Anyway, so, I mean, Abraham kind of hears it back, but never mind, but it's a beautiful story in some ways, because Hagar gets saved. But Paul uses this as an allegory about the people in Galatia and their desire to follow the law and what happens to them when they do that. If they go to the law, they end up being enslaved, and he's not in any way... you wouldn't have known. I mean, Muslims didn't exist, you know. And there was nothing about the descendants of Ishmael that were of any difficulty to anybody else anywhere. So with the kind of the lens we bring to this in looking at it and saying, well, we know who the descendants of Ishmael are. You know, we know, we share Abraham with our sisters and brothers in Islam, but they didn't know about any of that. In this context. And this really is just an allegory. And an allegory is really just a story that gives you some access to think about something in a different way. That's all an allegory does. So it's not to be taken literally at all. So is that somewhat helpful, Sarah?
Yep.
Okay.
But it sure doesn't look good.
Doesn't look good, no, right, especially if you look at it literally. And which is again the problem I was talking about, like when we talk about the Bible, how we approach the Bible. Now all of us who sort of have a more broad view of the scripture and maybe have this nice Lutheran understanding that I just read about where everything's contextual and we start and finish here, but then we look at all the pieces around it, can look at this and say, well, yes, this is an allegory and that's okay, and here's what Paul's trying to do, trying to point out to them how the law enslaves them. He talks about the Jerusalem on earth and the Jerusalem in heaven and all of these things, and that's fine. But then if we were to go and show this to, this would not be a great passage in which to try to educate some Muslim people about Christianity, do you think? No. No. Do you want to say some more about what?
No, just this whole schism with Islam and Christianity, this just looks like it points to it if you don't read it.
In context, yeah, right, yeah. So, but his main point at the end of the allegory is in 431. So then, friends, and this is very nice. I think it's really nice that after Paul has been screaming at these foolish Galatians now for almost four chapters, what does he say? Friends. We are children not of the slave, but of the free woman. And then he has this powerful thing. We heard a great, the Vespers last night was just great on this verse. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And then he goes on about not falling back into the law again. I, Paul, am telling you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will again be of no benefit to you. Once again, I testify to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obliged to obey the entire law. He said, if you want to go there, fine. You're going to have to just obey the whole thing. You want to be justified by the law? You have cut yourselves off from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. I mean, he's still calling them friends, but I guess not much. But through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. Then he goes on to, says, you're running well, who prevented you from obeying the truth. Such persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough. You wonder where that came from? There it is. I am confident about you and the Lord that you will not think otherwise, but whoever is confusing you will pay the penalty. But my friends, why am I still being persecuted if I'm still preaching circumcision? He's not. In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. And then we have verse 12, which... You know? Yeah. Just, you know, meditate on that, and night watches, whatever. He's quite serious about this stuff.
Right.
He says, if you get basically saying to the guys, if you're gonna go to circumcision, you might as well just do the whole nine yards, right? just, you know, because the whole thing's pointless. So it's just, he really gets pretty extreme. So here he talks again then in 13 about freedom. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. We talked about that way at the beginning of the week. All the differences between, Gerald, what did you come up and ask me? If I'm free and I don't have anything to do with that freedom?
Yeah.
Right.
Is that you're free and don't know what to do.
Right.
Does that mean you have freedom?
Yeah. And free. I said yes.
That's D-U-M-B.
Okay, I see.
Dumb.
Now I get it. I'm really slow with these. Anyway. He said just say yes, so I said yes. Anyway, but we're talking about it not being licensed, in other words, not being permission to do whatever you want. But freedom comes with responsibility, and the responsibility that comes with freedom, as Paul says, is our relationship with one another. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. So he says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to who? To one another. That's where our, quote, you know, responsibility and our, where we are bound, is that we're bound in love to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Which comes both from Jesus and the book of Leviticus. The whole law is bound up in a single commandment, or summed up, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Soren Kierkegaard wrote a whole book about this verse. Pretty good if you want to do that. Then he goes on, if, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. Gets going. But there's a wonderful, I did a, it'll come back. Sorry about that. Oh, my heart. Oh, are you there? Okay, good. A couple weeks ago, three weeks ago, I think. We have several interesting congregations in our synod, and one of them that get called in the, you know, emerging or emergent congregations or whatever. And one that's been going for some time is called the Church of the Beloved. It's in Edmonds. And it's if you ever have a chance to stop by there, they worship on Sunday evenings at 4:37 p.m. they decided to do that because everybody remembers. That's a weird time. Anyway, and the pastor, who's a candidate to be a pastor, he's just a, whatever we call those people. Ryan Marsh is a very creative young man, and he's been to Holden a couple of times. Mm-hmm. Ryan and
Heather.
So he was doing for his community a whole series on sort of traditional Lutheran theological important themes in Lutheran theology, essentially, is what he was doing on Sunday nights. And he put together a liturgy that he called the old liturgy. And I said, I think probably, knowing who else had already been there before me and who was coming, I think that that maybe has to do with the age of the people you've invited. Not so much the songs, but, and we were invited to just pick a theme from Lutheran theology to use as a context for our sermon. So I picked freedom, which is an important one for me too. And it was fun to do, so I reread Luther's The Freedom of a Christian and stuff too, but in The Freedom of the Christian, Luther has just this great, great passage, this great, great statement at the end, towards the end of the essay. It says, when he's talking about the freedom of a Christian, he says, we conclude, therefore, that a Christian does not live in him or herself, but in Christ, and in the neighbor, or else is no Christian. It's kind of what you were saying the other day, Joe. Or else is no Christian. In Christ by faith, in the neighbor by love. That's the freedom of a Christian. In Christ by faith, in the neighbor by love. So just a simple little thing to remember how we do that. And so, and Luther starts his essay on the freedom of the Christian by this famous paradoxical statement that the Christian is the perfectly free Lord of all, servant of none, and the perfectly bound servant of all. you know, all at the same time, you know, Lord of Mine. And they had, and Ryan had brought down to the church something that's from another congregation, and it comes from, so I'm going to pass this around, it's on my phone here. I took a picture of it, a little movie. Somebody, the most dutiful, yeah, somebody had taken this and put it on a, this would be a really fun thing for Holden Village, actually. It's on a post, and it's copied from some cathedral somewhere in Europe. It's on a post, and it's like just a square, you'll see it, I'll pass it around, rectangular thing. And on one side it says, you know, a Christian is the most dutiful servant of all, subject to everyone. And on the other side it says, a Christian is the most free lord of all and subject to no one. And you can turn it around. So it's really cool. I have a little movie of it, and I'll just pass it around. You can look at it. I was talking at the same time. I know you're not surprised by that.
But that whole concept of free and slave to anyone, I think it answers the question that is never asked, or all too often not asked, and that is, what is my purpose in life?
Yes.
If we ask the question, what's my purpose in life, and we look at something like that, my purpose in life is to take whatever is a part of my life and put it to use for the benefit of other people. The exact opposite of the American greed system.
Yeah, exactly. It's very important thing we offer the world here. Now, I've been telling a couple people, the Caritas I serve in Seattle has a partnership with a school in Tanzania. That's a secondary school that was just started in 2003. It's called the Junior Seminary, so that they can teach Christian faith there. All the schools in Tanzania were made essentially public schools in 1979. All the Lutherans didn't mind that at all. They're happy to welcome everybody into their wonderful, they have wonderful schools, wonderful educational thing. But Bishop Paulo Akiu in the Mare Diocese started this school because he is observing. He's the best church person I've ever met in my life. He's an amazing guy. And he said, we need to be able to teach Christian faith. Because he says, he looks around Africa. Tanzania is probably less corrupt than other places in Africa, but still got its issues. So the issue is people get to power and they're greedy. You know, they want it all for themselves. So if we teach people Christian faith, when you're a Christian, who do you think of first? Everybody else. So he starts the school. It's an English immersion school. They learn Swahili and Christianity in Swahili, and other than that, it's English immersion. And it's kind of a best and the brightest place, and it's great. But all the people that come are told, these kids, when they come to this school. And they're just getting up to the sixth form now. They keep adding one each year. But you might be a pilot, or you might be a doctor, or you might be a teacher, or a pastor, or a business person, but you will be a leader in Tanzania. You are at this school to be a leader in Tanzania. And it's a wonderful, wonderful image, and they just do a grand job, and it's really fun, and we take our high school kids there, and it's good. Okay, so let's take a quick look before we're done here, and there's too much to do in this passage. I should have just skipped one. No, you can't skip anything. So, are you with me?
Yeah.
Be with my little off the rails here, thank you. So then he talks about, we heard this read in church on Sunday. Is this not what you read in church on Sunday, Sarah? It is.
I didn't read it, but somebody did.
Didn't you read about fornication?
No. Did I?
We did. Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway. I'm sorry, I mean,
she listened.
I didn't mean to pick out fornication particularly.
Yes, you did.
Yes, I did.
Morning.
So,
Sarah skipped a few words.
Yeah, so I said.
I did read it.
You did read it.
I was trying to read it.
Yeah.
That's right, I read two.
Yeah, because you read about a list of stuff that's an awful lot to do.
I couldn't say that.
Yeah, you did fine. Anyway, so then he says to live by the Spirit. This is in 5:16. Do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit. What the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. And they're opposed to each other. And then he says, led by the Spirit, you're not subject to the law. And then he has this great list of the works of the flesh. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrel, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, things like these. Don't do that. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit, and let's not be conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. But this great list about the gifts of the Spirit, one way I've enjoyed talking about this with people, especially when they come in to talk to me about something difficult going on in their life, and they'll say something like, you know, I just don't have enough patience to get through this and whatever. And I say, you do. And you pull out this list because you have this. You don't have to go looking for patience. You already have it. You just have to learn how to use it. You know, just live in it. It's already there. You don't have to go out and look for it somewhere and bring it in for yourself or all these other things. Larry and I got married, now it seems to be 100 years ago, but anyway, but the... it doesn't seem like it's 100 years ago.
We all understand.
I know. But anyway, we remodeled our house, or Larry's house, so we had a new house to live in, and we have sort of a sun window thing in the kitchen, and put tiles in it, and Larry's sister-in-law, Larry's brother's wife, in Louisiana, was a tile painter, so we shipped all those tiles down to her.
Oh my gosh.
God, man. And so she could paint them. And what we asked her to do, she put fruit on them. And she put fruits that were all in the Bible except for a grapefruit, which we all, there's no grapefruit in the Bible. We like grapefruit. So. And then she put in these words, these seven gifts of the fruits of the Spirit with the other fruit. Now I try to cover up self-control all the time. It's bad to have self-control in the kitchen. I mean, that doesn't quite work. But it's really fun to have those words in front of us all the time as a reminder of the gifts that we have. You know, that's a really wonderful thing. I wanted to talk about one other thing here before we get to the end here. He also talks about being kind to one another, if someone's caught in a transgression, to do so, restore that person in spirit of gentleness. Paul is very generous about having people understand forgiveness and restoration to community and all of those things. The law would, of course, completely put a fence up, literally, between someone who was a transgressor and the rest of the community. The community is protected by that. For Paul, the community is protected it doesn't mean that you just let everybody who's been really evil in your community back in. I'm not saying that. But he does really encourage these people who are trying to learn a new way of living with each other, how to live with gentleness and forgiveness and care. Mm-hmm. You know, and he's good about that with all his letters. And something to kind of look for while he's in the middle of his screaming sometimes he does that. But then there's this wonderful verse in 6:2. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. For those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves, almost test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride, for all must carry their own loads. This is a great passage. One of C.S. Lewis's friends is a guy named Charles Williams, and he wrote these weird little novels about the many dimensions and all kinds of other things. But one of his main, he was a sort of a lay theologian, and he was a lay theologian. And his one of his main theological things is way of exchange, and using this verse from Galatians 6:2 talked about bearing one another's burdens and what that means. And remember, we talked yesterday about Paul talking about the happy exchange, is that, you know, Christ takes my sin and I get Christ's righteousness. And what the bear one another's burden thing is kind of like that. Because he goes on, you also do your own work. He's saying you have to do your own work. If you have work to do, it's yours. Gwen and I, we were talking about this at lunch, or breakfast, whenever we're talking about lunch, I think, today, about, you know, you can't do somebody else's for them. And we're going off on Sue's great man this morning about work at Holden, you know. And I hope that was going up on the website. Cause that, yeah, I mean, you can't, but you can have her sing. I suppose you could have the audio version. But the text was really great.
It is going up on the website.
Thank you, ma'am. And, but with the audio? No.
No, we didn't record it.
Anyway, that, you know, we all have our own work, a particular work to do. It might just say something that's come to hold, and you have to figure out that you don't have to do all the work. You have to do the work that's been given to you. That's kind of what Paul's talking about here. But the burden part is, if I have a task to do, that is mine to do. Nobody else is going to do my work for me. But something, what the burden of that is my own anxiety about it, or my own fear about it, or any other number of things you might put on top of that. And that I can give away. I can give that away to the community to help support me out loud. You know, I can say, okay, you know, I really have to do this thing, and I'm really scared about it. So I would like you all to pray for me, so that I won't be scared. I want you all to take that burden of mine and carry it for me. And of course you can do that, because it's not your task. It's not your burden, right? It's light, it's nothing. You bet. So there's I'll tell you one famous ancient Holden story from what year? One of the years I was the first pastor here back in the Dark Ages. And there was a young woman in the community who was a really wonderful, she'd come to Bible study and talk, and we'd go, oh, tell us more. Her name was Thea. She was just wonderful. And so I said, you know, you really need to do a Vespers one night. And she said, can't stand up in front of people and say anything. I get a rash, and if it's really bad, I get hives. So we tried to work it. There was another woman who was a woman of great spirituality, really, her name was Teresa. And nothing fazed Teresa. I mean, seriously, I don't think anything ever would have ever disturbed her for any reason whatsoever. And she and Thea got to be friends, and they were talking together. And we'd been talking about this, we'd been reading Charles Williams, and we'd been talking about the way of exchange, we'd been talking about this, Galatians 6:2. So Teresa persuaded Thea to do the Vespers, and that she and Teresa would pray about it beforehand, and just before, so that when Thea got up, Teresa would carry the burden of her fear, and that maybe she'd only get a little itch someplace, you know, when you turn into a full-scale rash or something. We were in the dining hall. I was sitting next to Teresa. Thea got up, started her Vespers. Teresa got hives. I kid you not. I mean, I don't do woo-woo, folks, you know. Teresa got hives. She'd never had hives before. And we're sitting there watching, going like, so what's Teresa doing? You know, Thea was fine. And she had a great Vesper. But, you know, and then her hives were gone after it was over. But it was like, interesting. So, you know, some people have more powerful receptors than others. I'm sure I could never do that for anybody. But you know, but it's a very powerful thing. But it's a wonderful, I like to tell that story, because it's a wonderful example of exactly what we can do for one another in terms of allowing each other to use the gifts we have to do the task we've been given, so we can all together be the community of God's people. And be in Christ by faith and bound to our neighbor by love. And all in freedom. I guess I better say freedom at the end of the whole thing here. Okay, we're technically done, but anybody want to add in a few things or make some comments?
Well, I could give you a little humor to end
okay. This
discussion about St. Paul. The story my dad would tell oftentimes about Holy and in the city of St. Paul, and he was a drunkard. And finally, the judge called him in and he said, Holy, he said, you have to read this Bible from cover to cover, and I want you to come back and tell me exactly what you learned in here. So Holy comes back and he says, yeah, I read this Bible from cover to cover. I find lots of words in here about St. Peter, not one word about St. Paul. So there is help for all of us.
Yeah, hopefully, yeah. Anyway, that's it. Any other comments?
Thank you.
Thank you all. Thanks very much. So, either by the nice side, there's one of these in the bookstore, and I will tell Eva to order some more of these. It's very good. Douglas John Hall, Bound. And